Well, we came to close to the end of chapter 21, pretty much finished that up, but just to kind of remind us where we were at, we were talking about John being introduced to this new Jerusalem, this new city that all of the church is going to occupy, all of those that are God's, that are in Christ, that have done what he's asked them to do are going to be here in this city. And this city is going to be special because it's not going to be bound by any earthly ideas of a city. We're calling it a city just for us because that's what we understand. What it's going to be is a place where God is at, and we're going to be there with him. And that's what we're going to get into in chapter 22 even more, is that we're going to be part of this city. And really, 21 and 22, the chapter breaks are put in later, okay? It's not really a break because it says, and he showed me a river. Well, who's the he at the beginning of chapter 22? Because if you think about this, or as we get into this, this whole letter was written to who? The seven churches of Asia. And if you think about how this would have been read to them, I don't know whether John went or wrote copies and it was read before them, but this whole thing would be read probably in one sitting, and it'd take several hours to go through it all. And I suspect if John was there giving it, he would be able to embellish on some of the things, and that's what this is what this really meant. And we don't have that. We don't have that. He didn't add that for us in the context that we have. We have what he gave us here. And so we have to go back to verse 9 to find out who the he is that's still talking to him. And it's still this seventh angel who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me saying, come here, I'll show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. And he continues on with this thought in chapter 22 now. And he says, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where have we seen a river like this before? Got to go back a ways.
Jordan River?
No. Well, the Jordan River, I don't know if that would have been something that was there, but we've got, if we go back to, let's see, if we go back to Ezekiel here, let's see, 47, I believe. And we see Ezekiel's getting a similar vision here. He's seeing this, but understand Ezekiel is seeing this in the time frame he's in. So what is Ezekiel going to understand? He's going to understand the Israelite time frame. John's seeing this in the Christian era, and so he's seeing what's going to happen now that the temple is no longer really an item, and each one of us is now a temple, okay? But Ezekiel sees this and he says, he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east, just like the temple always did, right? So Ezekiel would see this temple in the way that it was designed, the way the temple was built in reality, except this temple that he's seeing is just a place where they would be, okay? Same thing John's seeing, except John's seeing a city. But what is in the city? It's us. What's in the temple? It's us. So they're seeing this. They're seeing the same thing, but the perspective is a little bit different. Given, well, how many years between Ezekiel and John? A lot, over 1,000. Over 1,500 years between the two. So Ezekiel's looking at this before the cross, and John's looking at it after. But the message is the same. And Ezekiel says, the water was coming down under the south side of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. So we have an altar here and we have a throne in John's vision. Where was God? Same place. Next, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate that faced the east. There was water that was trickling from the south side. As the man went out east and measured with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a third of a mile and led me through water, and it came up to my ankles. Then he measured off a third of a mile and led me through water, and it came up to my knees. He measured off another third of a mile and led me through the water, and it came up to my waist. Again, he measured off a third of a mile, and it was a river that I could not cross on foot. For the water had risen, it was deep enough to swim in, and the river could not be crossed on foot. And he asked me, "Do you see the Son of Man?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. But the point of this is that we've got this river, and Ezekiel is seeing the same river. What does the water symbolize here? What does the river symbolize in both these visions? We can see it a couple different ways. What's one item that this body must have? Go ahead, follow. It's a source of life. If we deprive this body of water, how long does this body continue to exist? Depending on how fast you're losing water, it's days. We can go a long time without food because the body was designed to that, but the body cannot go very long without water. And go, it can go a lot less without air, but they don't talk about air here. But water was always a symbol of things that God used. Water was used to cleanse us, right? Water was used to cleanse what the priests would do before they did sacrifices. Now we're going to have an abundance of water that's ever flowing out of here, and there's no end to it. And there's going to be enough for everyone. And so that gives us an idea that we're going to be in a place. Now understand, John is seeing this. He's seeing this from a human perspective, and we're understanding now that we're here and we're reading through this and everything that we're not going to need water. There's not going to be a need for that because God is going to be that water. God is going to be providing that perfection to us. There's not going to be a human body needing water anymore. There's going to be a spirit, and is the spirit going to need the water? As water. But is the spirit going to need God? Absolutely. And that's what we're going to have. But we're not going to have God now as something that we know exists because we can see the things that he's done. We're going to have God now, as we're going to find out here soon, face to face. And we're going to be able to, we're going to be in his presence all the time. And that's another thing we'll talk about later. We're going to be in his presence, and we can just forget about time because it doesn't matter. So when we take a look at what Ezekiel saw here, we could see that John is seeing a similar thing. The angel here is revealing to him what these waters will mean as far as this source of life. Because on both sides of this river, in John's vision, are what? In abundance. Well, read the next verse. It's trees. The trees with how many fruits, different fruits on a tree? Okay, so we got 12 fruits on a tree, and we know that 12 is a particular number that always means what? We talked about this last week. What's that? It is sort of like it. We see the 12 tribes, we see the 12 apostles, we see, what's that? What was it, Jim? Do you remember? It's representative of the collective of who are his. And they're in this, in the Old Testament, we saw it as tribes. And what did that signify? All of Israel. I mean, if you're a part of Israel, you're a part of one of those tribes. And then we've got the 12 apostles, which bring what to everyone? They bring the word to everyone. But that's brought forth as a symbol for us to remember. So now we've got these trees, and these trees have got 12 types of fruit. And what do we know about this? Is this figurative or is this literal? How many trees, how many fruit does a tree grow today? One. But what we have is we have abundance here. God is providing everything that is going to be needed. We have, if we look at it on a physical level, there's all the water and all the food we'd ever need. But if we look at it in the way God is showing it to us, this, we have this ability to be fully and completely sustained forever. We're perfected. Not that we're going to need to eat or drink, because that's not going to be required. But everything that is needed for what we're going to be changed into is going to be provided. And it's going to be provided now. Because that's one of the other things that we're going to be in, and Chad's mentioned this a little bit, is that we're going to be in the ever-existing present. Because we don't have time anymore. So if you think about where the spiritual world is, the reason that they can see creation from beginning to end is because that's set up as time. And time is something where they can be at any of our time. They can be anywhere, right? So we see an angel come in the Old Testament and appear, and then we see an angel come in the New Testament and appear. And how many times did Michael appear? A bunch. But he saw it all as what needed to be done in the present. And that's where we're going to be, in the ever-existing present. We won't be looking back at anything. We won't be looking forward at anything, because we'll be living in the now, which is where God is. He's in the now. And what he created, he bound with this thing called time. And we're, as we continue on looking at this, think about how time becomes irrelevant here. It's not required anymore. So in verse 2, he says, down the middle of the city street, the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for healing of the nations. In the beginning, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden had one fruit, and they partook of it. For what reason? No, the tree of life. The tree of life was what provided them life. No death. We partake of the tree of life, we've got life indefinitely, right? The tree of good and evil, they weren't supposed to touch. That was the one that got them in trouble. So we have this idea of these trees providing this sustenance, this life, which we realize the type of tree is not naturally possible, so that indicates that we're going to be in an existence that isn't like this any longer. There won't be any limitations. There won't be any time, so there's no need for seasons. There's no need for any of that. And there's this idea of these leaves of healing. What leaves of healing would we need then? What healing would be taken place now? What healing would we need? What's that?
Sin.
Okay. There's this idea that we're going to come with an understanding of what we have done, but God's going to provide the capability for us to be made complete and whole. Now, sin can have all kinds of baggage that comes with it. All kinds of scars, all kinds of things can happen based on whatever sin was done. And God is going to take care of all of that. He's going to provide the ability for us to be completely healed from anything that affected us. We're not going to care about what the sins of the world did to us, what our sins did to us. We're here because Christ made us whole. That's why we're in the presence of God. But we didn't forget about everything we went through, okay? But God is going to help take care of all of that stuff there. There's not going to be, as we say here, any baggage coming along with us. There won't be any sin anymore, and all of the scars that sin caused are going to be dealt with. Now, that's kind of in the beginning. We're kind of seeing this from a human perspective, but how long would we need these leaves for? once the scars are taken care of, it's done, right? So it's not, you got to understand that John is seeing this and the angel's telling him that's what this is for. But the reality of it is, this is all going to be taken care of by God for us as we make that transition into the Spirit, right? As we're with him all the time, these things are going to be taken care of. He is going to take care of all of that, and that's how he's representing it. Questions? What do you think, Jim? Yes. Right. It's going to be supplied. Everything that is required and needed at that point is going to be provided. Now, what I can't tell you is it going to be different for us than it is for all of the angels and all of the other created things God's made? I don't know. I don't know if it'll be different for us. We do know that we are going to be considered greater because we've gone through more. We've gone through the battle we had to go through here. And no other created being has done that. But we're going to be given the capability of being made completely whole as if we hadn't had to go through that battle. Now, again, I don't think that means that we forget about that. I don't think God looks at us forgetting that. But what we're going to be able to probably see, thinking about it in our human perspective, is that's what I had to go through to get here. But now I'm complete and whole and capable of doing everything God wants me to do. It can get as deep as you want to peel back the layers of the onion and reveal more and more. And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. What caused us to deal with the curse? What's that? Sin. And isn't it interesting that Christ said time and time again, I want you to be like these children. Why? What did Christ see in children? Innocence. They were innocent. There was no curse. That always has amazed me that we can come to any conclusion that we need to deal with, you know, past sin because these children are now filled with it. They weren't. Christ made that perfectly clear. The children are innocent. Children have never had to deal with this. It's not until a child becomes into a position where they can know what is right and wrong and decides to violate God's law that they are now under the curse. And I am not under the curse, and you are not under the curse because of anybody else's sin. Because Romans points out that we've all sinned and fallen short. So I become under the curse because of decisions I made, because of actions I performed. And now what's going to happen is that is not going to be possible anymore. The pressure on us to want to do what God doesn't want us to do is no longer going to be there. Now, are there any questions about that concept of the curse being removed? Okay. I didn't know if there would be any questions, and I don't know that I'd be able to fully answer it, but if there's other beings that have been created that decided not to do what God did, what did they become? They're cursed forever. Do they have a recourse? No. because they were already in the presence of God and decided I didn't want to do what God wanted to do. And I don't know how that works, to be honest with you. I don't know how you decide not to do what God wants you to do, but that's where Satan and his angels, if you want to call them that, or the demons come from, or at least my understanding of it. Whether or not that would be something, I get the feeling from reading through this that that will not be something that those that have chosen to follow God and have been under the curse and have had to deal with that are ever going to make the decision, I don't want God. Now, I can't say that for a fact. I can't prove that because none of us have been there. But it tends to lead me to think that that is part of what's being removed. And then someone would say, okay, then what you're saying is once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the chance that somebody would decide to do that after they've gone through this life and had to deal with the curse, that they would decide that they didn't want God. But that would have to be a decision made simply based on their desire and nothing else. Because there would be nothing to pull them away. There is no Satan. There is no, sinful. That's all been removed. And that's not going to be there anymore. And we're not going to have to deal with that. And we're not going to have to constantly, wake up every day and say, okay, another day, and I don't want to do anything that God doesn't want me to do and make it through the day clean. We won't have to worry about that. That will be nothing that we'll have to consider again. The curse has been removed. We'll be returned to the innocence that we were as children. And we'll be able to stay in that innocence in God, because there will be nothing that will pull us away. The curse, that one last thing I had, is that the curse only is in this creation. There is no curse there. So once we leave this creation, we leave the curse that God put on this creation. And now one of the things that we're going to be able to do is see God face to face all the time. Now, isn't it interesting? If we go back in Genesis, where was that? Genesis 3. I'm trying to remember. I didn't write it down. I think it's there. Nope. That isn't it. Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay, here we go. It's in Exodus 33. I don't know why I was thinking Genesis. Moses didn't come until later. So in chapter 33, Exodus 33, verse 18, then Moses says, please let me see your glory. He said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. Not until now. Because even Moses seeing the back of God had a great impact on him, didn't it? What's that?
Didn't it change his hair or something?
Well, he glowed.
Oh, he glowed, that's right.
When he came down, they were like, Moses, what happened to you?
And he had to put a veil on, right?
For a time period, I guess. He did that. But that was because that's what God's glory does. We can't see God and continue in this form, because this form can't take that much holiness. What's that? Right. And that's by design. God knew when he designed us that we wouldn't be able to see him. Not in this form. Not in the human form. But in the spiritual form, no problem. We'll see him all the time. We'll see him forever. John? They didn't see him. They did not see God's face. They saw a representation of him there, or felt him there, I think. I don't know what they saw. They walked and talked, but they didn't. It never says they saw him. God wouldn't have told Moses that if you see me, if you see my face, you can't live, if Adam and Eve were seeing his face. Not that we know of, because they talked with him and walked with him, and he talked with them, but my understanding has always been that they just heard him, like others heard him, but never saw him face to face. The first time that we see God in human form is Christ. Those are the first people to actually see God in the flesh, but nobody saw God in the spirit. There's no record that Adam and Eve, there's nowhere that I know of that says that they ever saw him face to face. And I don't think he would have told Moses that if he allowed them to be face to face, as if there was something that not being in sin caused. They were still human. So but we will dwell in God's presence, and we will be there directly with him now. And it will be a continuous thing forever and ever. And the beauty of this is, if we go back to the previous chapter and look at this, we are eliminating everything that we have had to deal with here. Okay? There's no longer any darkness, so that's gone. So there's no longer a 24-hour period. Okay? There's no longer a human body, so there's nothing to deteriorate. We're in light all the time. We have no need of, there's no cold or warm. It's the same thing all the time. There's no sense of that. And what we've eliminated also is that we've eliminated this idea of time. There is none of that anymore. That's all gone. We live just as God's living today. He lives in the now. Because that's where God is. He's in the now. It's just that this creation is all part of his now. And he can see it from beginning to end now. Now wrap your mind around that. And if you get it all figured out, let me know. Because I don't think we're meant to. But we're not going to be in any limitation anymore. That's all going to be removed from us. And that's what he says here let me go back here. In verse 5, he says, night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. There will no longer be anything that will encumber us to do anything but reign. And isn't it interesting? It's not that we're, as Chad's mentioned before, minions. We're not God's minions. We're not just going to be there to be dispatched. We're actually going to reign with God. And that holds a higher meaning than I think we realize. As I was going through this, we're going to be able to reign with God. What does that mean to you? I'm just curious. What do you get out of reigning with God? If you reigned with someone here, let's say you reigned with a king, what would that mean, John? That's what I get out of it, because we don't ever hear of an angel reigning with God. That's part of what I get out of it. Anyone else want to take a stab at what it might mean? Right.
That implies a family closeness relationship.
Okay.
I don't know if all the beings in heaven have that. Of course, Christ just sent us up.
Right, right. Now, I stop short of saying we're not going to be deity. Okay, we're not going that far. But we're going to reign with him in the sense that I think you're saying, I get where you're going there. And I think, yeah, that's probably it. It's more like a family type involvement where we're going to be considered that close. Mike? Right, we're going to have one thing. We're going to have understood that, whereas all of the angels don't, because they've never known anything but being in God's presence.
I don't understand people that believe in God and yet disobey him directly with knowing where they can end up. Either way, when they understand it.
Right.
Hard to comprehend.
I go ahead, John. There'll be a control that we've never had before, an ability that we've never had before as part of the blessings that we'll be given, because we have decided to do what God has asked us to do here. He's going to give all of that to us. That part of the salvation side of things is going to be there. I mean, his grace takes us to where we need to be here and gets him there, and then he gives us the rest of those blessings once we're there. Everything else comes down on us at that time. Any other thoughts there? There, when you look at these verses and you unpack these, there's just so much here. There's so much that's being said that it just becomes mind-boggling, and we can spend a lot of time on it, but we'll continue on. Mike? And it's already there. Already in place. Good. Right.
People that are living down here in the earth in the flesh. And it's like God is using these examples of things that we would think about. Like, we're in heaven, now how are we going to live? Well, you're going to have unlimited water that will keep you alive.
Right.
And then you're going to have this fruit that will give you eternal life.
Right.
So he's answering.
Yeah.
How are we going to live? Aren't we going to die after a while?
Well, and something that they also had back then that we don't have today is that they actually had the Christ in the flesh and his ability to heal an incredible amount of things that they saw, people who had never walked before walking, people who have never seen. And what always has impressed me every time we hear that is that it's not like this person had to go through any type of physical therapy to get to where he was at. He was up and walking. He was up and seeing and understood what he was seeing. Right? How does that happen? I mean, children take forever to figure out. That's part of growing up. You learn what you're seeing and what that really is. And that's a constant learning process. But no, this person was blind forever and now all of a sudden understands everything they're seeing. That's not true for today. Somebody gets their sight back that's lost it for a while, they have to learn how to see again. Somebody's able to start walking again, they have to learn how to start walking again. I was just reading the other day that they've now got this chip implant that's allowing people to actually start walking again. Or that haven't walked, it's creating that. I don't know how it's working. Don't ask me. I just thought, man, this is amazing that we're able to go this far. But we're going to have a capability and an understanding, and that's what we're going to get into here next for the last few minutes that we have in the class, is that John's now going to bring us back a little bit and kind of come back full circle. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place.'" Now, when we talk about soon take place, we're now going back to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of what's going to happen and what those churches are going to have to endure here in a very quick period of time. Because in the next verse, here in verse 7, Christ actually says, "Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Why would he say that? I mean, we can understand that too, but this is being read to all of these churches that are about ready to face what? Well, execute. The then known world is going to cease to exist over a period of time here. Their world, Jerusalem, is going to be absolutely destroyed. Now, this was going to the seven churches of Asia. But there was going to be a major influx in these churches as Christians had to flee from Jerusalem to safety. And Christ wanted these churches to understand, get right with me. You're not all right with me. Get right with me so that you can endure what's going to happen. Phil?
Yes, and then they're going to punish Rome for what they've done to the Christians and stuff too.
Right. Yep. Is that what you're going to say? Okay. I mean, Christ is going to come, and the judgment of Rome, understand, yeah, Rome is the power that's in charge at that time, but this judgment that is coming against every power that has come against God's people. If we take a look at it, it started with Babylon, it's ending with Rome. Because what was told to us about after the destruction of Rome, how many world powers were there going to be? Yeah, I was talking about after Rome. How many world powers are we going to have?
None.
Do you think there's any nation today that wants to be a world power?
Yeah.
What's happened to every nation that's tried to be a world power? It failed. Because God said there will not be another nation that will be a world power. That's not going to happen. The only world power that you're going to have now is my people. Because the church will not do the things that I don't want them to do. Now, God also understood that the church will have to coexist in the world that we have. And that the church will never be the leader because evil is always going to find a way to upset things. And God allows it. He allows that to happen. But he always has his own, and he's always going to protect his own, and he's always going to come back against them. So that John is able to tell these churches that Christ is going to come and take care of things against Rome, we need to realize today that God is going to come against all evil and obliterate it all. And he's going to take everyone that's decided to not be with him and put them where? Lake of fire. They're going to be put away from us. We're never going to see that again. We're not going to have to deal with it again. It's going to be totally done away with. The curse is going to be removed. Sin's going to be removed, and the element that caused that is going to be removed forever. Now, that's kind of a futuristic look at it. We can look at that too, but for those at the time, there was going to become a real quick challenge to their wanting to follow God. And it was going to get hard. Harder than we have seen. If we think the things that happened to God's people during the pandemic were hard, well, there's been a lot harder things happen over time. And it's one of those things where no matter what happens, God always is there to help his own through whatever's going on. And he always will. And so John is giving this message to them, but then he's writing it down for us too to realize where God is helping these churches here, that help's also going to be for us. It's also going to be something that we're going to be able to pull from and get an understanding, because he's taking us back to letting us see what was going on in the beginning. And then when Christ says he's coming quickly, is not, in our notes it says it's not the second coming. It has to do exactly with what we've already discussed. It's a judgment against the Roman Empire, and that's going to end. Now, the Roman Empire didn't just fall immediately. It tended to kind of fizzle out over time. But it lost a lot of its thunder. But in the process, a lot of other powers that be in various areas did bring persecution against the church. But no matter what happened, the church always continued through all of those, because God was never going to allow those powers to overcome the church. He was always going to provide an ability for us to overcome those powers. And it doesn't matter how bad it will get. We always have to realize that even if what happens in that process is God says, I'll just bring you home, well, you're done with it. And you don't have to worry about what's here, because you know once you're there, God's going to really take care of what's here, because he's taking care of you now, even though he brought you home. So we want to be quick to understand that this final message is not talking about whatever the destruction is going to be and where the millennialists go into this, 144,000 and all the stuff we discussed before. It means none of that. It means that it's going to be taken care of. God is going to take care of things then. And if we look at that example, he's going to take care of things for us now too. John said, I am John, I am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, your brothers the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So even the angels at that time are realizing their position. And as much as we, in our human perspective, have always wanted to bow down because we see something greater, the angels realize that that is not their position. And he made it perfectly clear to John, don't worship me, worship God. Now, in this whole vision, does John see God? He hears Christ's voice. He hears the voice of God, but he never sees God. Not once do we see him seeing him. Not in God's form. Same reason Moses couldn't see him, John couldn't see him. So, but then he said in verse 10, then he said to me, don't seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on into unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on to righteousness. Let the holy still be holy. So these are some of the final warnings that John is being told by the angel. What's he really saying here? What's that? Okay, what's to come? Paula?
It's not our place to make people righteous. It's their choice.
Okay.
And just remember, our place is like we can preach the word, we can't make people righteous. It's
their choice. Okay. Why would he not be sealing this up? What's he going to do once this is over? What's John immediately going to do? What are we fairly confident he did? What's that? Well, he wrote it down. He might have been writing it down. I don't know if it was written here, but it got written very quickly. And then the next thing he does is either himself take the message to the churches or have this message delivered to the churches. Because it was not to be sealed for some later time to be revealed. It was to be revealed now. This message is urgent. This message needs to be understood by everyone. And John, you're the messenger. And then in verse 13 through 16, we have Christ giving us the some of the last testimony that he says here. He says, look, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Christ was there in the beginning. Christ was there at the end. At the end, as far as we're concerned, at the cross. He's now living with God. And he's going to be at the end of this Roman persecution, or this Roman control. He's going to be there too. But we can look at it also and see that Christ was there in the beginning, and Christ is going to be there in the end when we're there too. It applies to both. The message is really for the churches, but the message applies to both. He's going to take care of everyone. And he can, because Christ isn't bound by time, so these words are timeless. Blessed are those who wash the robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. To attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So Christ pretty much sets everything in order there and says what his position was, who this message is for, and when he wants this message delivered. So then the angel speaks up again and says, both the spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city, which are written about in this book. He who testifies about these says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. And that's... sorry. Got something stuck in my throat, and I cannot get it out. And that's the way God finished this letter and all revelation to us here with John. He wanted us to know he's going to be with us, that he's going to be a part of it. Christ is going to be there, and they are going to preserve the church at all times, everywhere, and to be prepared, because you never know when things are going to happen, but realize that God is going to be there with you and for you. Questions? About out of time here. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, he did. Matter of fact, I think John 4 is referenced here earlier. Yeah, John 4, 13 through 14, and then in John 7, 3, 37 through 39. Back in your notes, back up around the beginning of this chapter, in our notes, mentions John there. But yeah, I do see that. Okay, well, we're out of time. That's the end of our study of Revelation. And we'll continue on to the, I forgot what was next. What were we doing next? Proverbs. No? Was that what we're doing next? Okay, I couldn't remember what we were doing next in this class. Because it came out and we're doing this and we're changing. We're going to get out of prayer and do. Yeah, well, classes are changing here real soon. All right. We'll take a short intermission and then get into our discussion tonight, which is